103, verse 3, God declares that he is the one who heals all of our diseases. Well, praise God for that. It is very apt that this healing in Acts 3 takes place at the gate named Susan, the beautiful gate. Indeed, this gate had huge brass, Corinthian brass doors, large decorative doors. They must have been a most striking and glorious set of doors. They faced the east, so of course the morning sun would be right on them. Anyway, the fact that the healing glorifies Jesus aligns this gift with divine will. When the Son is glorified, the Father is also glorified. There's a reciprocity there. It's really marvelous. It's astonishing. So there's little wonder then at the reaction of the lame beggar who had been some 40 years old at the time this healing took place. And the response of the people to this stunning development is astonishment and amazement. So that's important for us to remember. The next thing that's important for us to remember is that this is clearly a miraculous healing. And it's miraculous in a way that's irrefutable and really undeniable. In no one in the immediate environment of this healing would dare question the facticity of it. He was a cripple and now he is standing and walking. No one would argue with it. In fact, no one could. So, it is not something reported to us by a few followers of Jesus, you know, sort of like hyping him up. In the name of Jesus, Peter said publicly, rise up and walk. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Now, I should remind you that this is a crippled man who had never, ever, ever walked. I should remind you also that he had never gotten anywhere except where he was carried by his friends, as he was carried to the temple that day so that he could beg alms for people who were going in to pray. I got hit with this morning. I was thinking, Lynn brought it up. You know, the sanctuary, the beauty of the... Can you imagine going in to the temple at its peak, you know, in the day of its glory, going in to have some prayer in that splendid location? I think we should be really impressed with how glorious. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you like to be able to walk down the street and go into the temple of the Most High and have prayer? I would. I'll just be frank. That must have been amazing. So yes, you could have your own prayer in the morning, but you could always go to the temple and you could worship and praise and pray there. The cripple. He was a feature. I don't know what else. You know, we have features in Augusta. We do. We have an elderly homeless woman who goes up and down the streets with her shopping cart, and she's bent over, and all of her stuff is in her cart. I don't know how she has survived as long as she has, but I've spoken with her not recently, but I wouldn't avoid it. A sweet spirit, a homeless lady with issues, but a sweetness about her, a feature. Everyone knows she's there. Everyone seems to be kindly disposed towards her, and people are kind to her, which I am very grateful for.
What?
She told me her name was Susan.
Susan?
Yeah, beautiful. What a timely thing to bring her up.
So Susan, at the gate called Susan. We'll talk about Susan, which means beautiful. All right. So this man who is a feature, everyone has seen him. Everyone knows about him. You know, he's just familiar. He's always, always there. The man stood up. That's the first miracle of the day, by the way. A lot of people forget that they look at him walking and running and leaping, and they say, oh, that's it. No, the first miracle is that he stood up. He had never even stood up before. And the signature of Luke is in this, in the Greek, in the original. The language is medical. It's not used anywhere else in Scripture. It's very clearly a doctor's like prescription. He's describing his feet and ankle bones in such a way that you would have to say it came from the hand of a doctor. So the authenticity of Scripture is backed up by that as well. So he stands up and he walks into the temple with the apostles are going to pray. And he is praising God and expressing joy. And apparently on the basis of going in and thanking God and praising with them, we can infer that he was a man of faith, which is really important in terms of his healing. The healing came by faith to faith. It does that. So the man was notorious. Probably everyone knew about his predicament. No one had to call home and see if his parents would verify his identity. Everyone knew this was the lame man walking. It also was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is in the fullness of the day, in the fullness of the light. This all took place. John and Peter are going to the temple. They are friends who have been bonded not only through their relationship with Jesus, which was close, but they were also partners in a fishing business. Their lives were so intertwined. I've never read of intermarriage, you know, between the families, but I would suppose that probably was a fact of life, and John's designation as the one to take care of Mary suggests that the familiar ties were very real and very important. It's mid-afternoon, and God, in a splendid and beautiful way, heals the lame man. The people who questioned the man born blind and healed by Jesus in John 9 were a much more perverse crowd than the one we run into in today's reading. So this was a faith healing that would not have happened except for faith. I've spoken already of the faith of the man, but also the faith of Peter and of John. The faith that the apostles had in the power of the name of Jesus to get things done. The power in the name of Jesus to heal. They believed in the power of the name of Jesus. And there was this reciprocating faith between them and the lame man, who had never been allowed to go into the temple because of his disability. He was able to receive the grace of healing that afternoon. And what's the first thing he did? He went into the temple where he could never go before and worshiped God with Peter and John. Now, we assume that this miracle was permanent, that he probably walked for the rest of his life. We don't have anything in Scripture to suggest that this wasn't a complete and permanent cure. So the healing happens miraculously. It happens spontaneously. It happens instantaneously. One moment, he was a cripple. The next moment, he is not. He is no longer. I want to underscore repeatedly how unnatural this whole thing is, okay? That's important. This is a miracle. It is not natural. So no one taught him how to walk. No doctor operated on his limbs. There was no corrective surgery. There was no recuperation, no rehabilitation, no physical therapy. Nothing of earth helped this man at all. Nothing. But the name of Jesus healed him. And if you think about it, if for 40 years your ankle and feet bones have not done anything, there was nothing to be rehabilitated. Only atrophied muscles and numbed nerves, useless nerve endings and weak bones and enfeebled tendons and unstretched ligaments. You know what? It was a total mess. His legs were completely useless. So it's not really accurate to talk about the miracle as being reconstructive. It actually is generative. His legs were generated in the miracle because the legs he stood on, he had never had. But he had them now. He never walked. And now he is walking. All because of the powerful name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Amen? It's wonderful to have this record here. Praise the Lord for divine intervention. It's wonderful. This is what happens when you expect nothing and anticipate nothing from God, and he becomes nothing to you. It is such a slough of despondency. You know, if he had been asked his future before the miracle, what would he have said? This is it. This is who I am. Nothing can change this. That is not true. Faith. Let me introduce it to you this morning in a different way. Instead of saying it's about theological content and doctrine and all of that stuff, which it is, okay? Faith includes those things. I want us to look at it instead as the confident attitude of a beloved child. When you are beloved and you're a child, you expect from your father or your mother kindness, care, protection, and support. That's what you expect. It's because you are a beloved child. You've gotten used to that. That is how your parents have always operated in relationship to you. So we're talking about a relationship, an attitude in the child that honors the father as a good father who will continue in his love to love you. The confident attitude of a beloved child. I say this knowing that that's really problematic for lots and lots of people. They have not experienced their fathers in a way that allows them to be confident that they are beloved. But God is dependable. God is our Father. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. He decided to love us. We didn't earn it. He gave it. And the Holy Spirit is willing to communicate to you that love and strength and hope and help you move forward. Stand up and walk. So I spent quite a bit of time in Acts 3 this week. And I was reminded that sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. I don't think I have to defend that assertion. And that sin, when it came, brought ill company with it. Yeah, it brought evil, it brought suffering, it brought death, and it brought about the necessity of divine retribution. Sin brought suspicion and distrust into a perfect world where Adam and Eve had known themselves as the beloved children of a loving God. And so what we have in Acts 3 is a picture of the power of God versus congenital lameness. That's what we have here. And what power is it that we're talking about when we speak of the power of God? You see, sometimes we use these words and we say, well, there's power in the name. Well, yes, sure, there's power in the name. What do you mean by that? Can you tell me more about the nature of that power? Yes, I can, because it's in Scripture. Here's what I want you to know. It is the power that created everything. Get that? It is the power that started everything. It's the power that is before first things were. It's the power that keeps the entire universe humming or running or ticking. I don't care how you want to think of it. The power of God sustains the world. It is a power which constantly renews. It is a power that constantly upholds all things. Okay, you got that? It's creation power. It's also resurrection power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that resurrection power is experienced in us when God moves to exchange our old heart for our new heart. It is the saving power of God. It is the power that it takes to rescue an entire nation from oppression. It's the power that overcomes harsh enslavement and bondage. It's the power that sends God's Son to redeem the world and all who choose to believe in Him. It's creation power, it's sustaining power, it's rescuing power, it's redeeming power. Got it? So when I say that it's the power of God versus a lame man, I hope you understand what I'm trying to communicate. The reason the man could stand is because all of that power went into his limbs and made them sound. Wow. That's what happens when any sinner is converted. It's a wonderful thing to know. It is the power of God to save even you. So we know. We know that this healing deliverance is God's will. God's answer to sin coming into the world is redemption. That's what He said. You lost it. I'm going to save you anyway. I'm going to move in response to your fall that you might stand again. And that's why we glorify Jesus. We glorify Jesus by celebrating the power that is in His name. Okay. So God heals the body, right? That's a marvelous thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for living in such a way. God also heals the soul, right? That is a marvelous, even more astounding thing. Thank you, living Lord. So healing is a part of the redemptive process. And the wholeness that comes with healing is aimed at your sanctification. It isn't made so that you'll feel better about yourself. It's not made so that you'll feel more sound in yourself. It's so that you will be made holy and useful to God. God wants a holy people. God, he wants you to be his peculiar possession. He wants you to be his chosen. He wants you to be his servants and members of his own household. Now, I know that you may not have heard the kingdom of God expressed in those terms, but that's exactly what it is. When the kingdom of God comes with power, that messianic mission of the Son of God, he came from heaven to bring heaven to earth. He came to bring the kingdom of God, that God might be glorified in all and through all. Hallelujah. So in a way, I can say to you that mission is to be expressed in kingdom terms. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom to fruition on the earth, and he intends to use you to get it done. Well, I think this is amazing. Wherever Jesus reigns, the kingdom is. Wherever Jesus reigns, he is present to us and he is present in us. Now, I have thrown an awful lot out there, so let me give you a little summary statement. Just try to pull these things together, okay? Let me give you. The healing of sickness is redemptive. And it is a signpost on the way to your entire sanctification. Then Jesus brings about conversion, this return to God, this turning to God, and that produces within you a saving belief as well as a confirmation of faith. So, this is what we have in one sentence. Redemption, sanctification, conversion, confirmation, these processes transform the believer from a defiant, crippled sinner to a compliant, standing saint. Salvation. Constraining one to remove sin or to pursue righteousness. Salvation is a process of consecration of oneself to divine service. Now, this is everywhere in Scripture, but I just want to take you to one place that you may not have thought about this. Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. We have just had instruction on how to put on the full armor of God before we go out and deal with anything. Please do that. It's extremely wise counsel. So it says here in verses 13 and 14 that the reason you are given the whole armor that you should put on is so that you might withstand the devil and be able to stand. Wow. We all need to be able to what?
Stand.
To stand. Wow, that is so beautiful. And God, I like this. I don't know how this happens, but Tom, thank you. There's an ulterior motive here. Yes, God has ulterior motives. Did you know that? Yeah, he wants you healthy so that you will be able to serve him effectively. Let me say that again. God wants you healthy so he can put you to work, so he can use you effectively. He wants you to be effective as his servant. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that from? I get it from Luke 4. Bless you. I get it from Luke 4. I want you to think about Peter's sick mother-in-law. Remember, she was in bed with a high fever. And Jesus, hearing of it, comes to her, stands over her, and rebukes the fever. Now, he does that so that she can get up and get to work. He does that so that she can affirm why she's here, and so she can accomplish the very thing that she wants to do. He's helping her fulfill her purpose in life. Here it is from Scripture. So Jesus arose, got that? Rose from the synagogue, Luke 4:38, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left. Immediately, She stood up. I like it. She arose. Just like that walking lame beggar. And she served them. Luke 4:39. Let me draw your attention to some very impressive things here. Please note that Jesus rebukes the fever, not the sick woman. He didn't say, "What's wrong with you? You're lazy. Why don't you get up and get about your business? Why are you wasting your..." No, he rebukes the fever. That's important. And then we look at the fever, and suddenly the fever, it just steps outside all of our medical categories of understanding, doesn't it? Because this is a fever that can be talked to. This is a fever that can be told what to do. This is a fever that is somehow self-aware, because it is addressed, it's rebuked, it is commanded, and it responds to the word of God. That's what a fever is. Okay. Oh no, I think it's just something that happens in my... No, it's not just something that happens in your body. It's important for you to understand there is this spiritual understanding of sickness. It's very, very important. And Jesus acts authoritatively. He doesn't ask the fever to leave. He tells it to. And he does so in his name, as it were, according to the word. That authority has been conveyed to us. There is power in the name of Jesus. Well, I've already tried to stretch your thinking abilities this morning. Let me persevere, do a little more. The fever is just like the wind and the waves. You remember in the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Jesus stood up and said to the wind, "Knock it off." Spoke to the waves and said, "Calm down." And the wind and the waves obeyed the voice of the Lord. They always do. I couldn't help. We were singing, "Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow?" And saying, let's not fail to pray for the people in Buffalo who are whiter than snow right now. It must be a very difficult thing for them to sing with joy with 7 feet of snow on top of them. I think that's what it got to. It was 67 inches and still snowing. Yeah. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and they, although we think of them as inanimate, they, although we think of them as purely natural phenomena, they responded to the word of the Lord. The fever left her. Now, this is really important because you need to not run ahead of the text. The text does not tell you where the fever went. And the text does not tell you where it went. So we just know that it left her. All right, now take away all of the language about healing for a moment. This is just like deliverance. See it? Okay, perfect. It is also an example of Jesus going about and doing good. Particularly about delivering those who were oppressed by the devil. That might well have included Peter's mother-in-law. So here are the verses which follow that woman's healing. Listen to this carefully. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands upon each one of them, he was healing them. Verse 41. Demons were also coming out of many. Doesn't say all, doesn't say some, says many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak or to testify that they knew him to be the Christ. Okay, you ready for this? So what is he doing? Healing and delivering all night long. Because the next verse says, when day came, Jesus left. And he went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him. And they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also. Do you catch that? I must preach the kingdom also through healing, deliverance, the spoken word. You know, I'm doing the kingdom. The kingdom has come in my midst. I am doing the kingdom in your midst because I was sent for this purpose. What's the purpose for which he was sent? To bring salvation to a lost world. Amen? You see that? That's really important. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues in Judea. Now, if you want to do a word search, this would be an interesting adventure for you. See how many times Jesus is preaching in the synagogue and ends up healing someone, delivering someone. Just check it out. It's all of one piece. And that led me to conclude that this passage, Luke 4, 38 to 44, could be filed, if you were doing such a thing, under the heading of synagogue ministry. There it is. It would include preaching the kingdom, the healing of the sick, and deliverance ministry. We separate those. They're not separated. You know, they're all caught up together in the ministry of Jesus. They're part of the life of faith. Mark 5, 34. So, healing and deliverance brings wholeness and health. Through them, Jesus is completing us. Through them, Jesus is equipping us. Through them, Jesus is assisting us all to the glory of God. And all three of these things are used to attract hearts to his son, to draw people to himself. All three demonstrate that Jesus lives, Jesus is alive, and Jesus is powerful to save. Can I tell you something about Jesus that you may not have phrased it this way before? Jesus is impressive. Jesus is impressive. He makes all the difference. And sometimes it's critical that he do so. So we're going to note in passing. The opposition was demonically present at all places. The demonic opposition was unhelpfully present. And what they were doing was testifying, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. You know why Jesus rebuked them and told them not to say that? Because their testimony was worthless. Is that me? Yeah, very interesting timing. Their testimony is worthless because they're speaking the words and they have no faith. They're speaking the words and they are strangers to the truth. Who is going to believe a liar when a liar says, you are the Christ? Of course Jesus said, sit down, shut up. Jesus kept rebuking them to silence. I don't know. I wonder what words we would use to help this lame man's condition have a more universal application to us. Maybe we could say, well, we were all born sick, or we were all born stupid, or we were all born senseless, or maybe we could own that. But there's some other interesting bits here. You see, where Jesus is present, he exercises his authority. He has authority over things that we consider natural, that we exclude from his... Where do we get off excluding anything from his authority? You see what I mean? You can't do that. He is Lord of all. He is Lord over everything. It's all under him. Things like fevers, under him. Yep, supernatural stuff, under him. Demons, under him. So what's the problem? I think we have a tendency to slide into worldliness. Okay? We have a tendency to slide into tacit unbelief. In other words, when we yield to the naturalistic or materialistic worldview of reality and exclude the supernatural, we have become spiritually senseless. Do you see that? We have made ourselves deaf, dumb, and mute. We act as if we believe in science, and some actually do. They say that. I don't believe in God, I believe in science. If I had to choose between science and God, God would win every time. Especially when we start to act as if we solely depend on medicine. Don't hear me dissing medicine, because I'm not. I'm simply saying to depend on it solely is a mistake. To depend on it supplementally is really smart, is what we need to do. Cheryl can tell you a lot about the failure of best practices in terms of her treatment. And I only share that because she's been wonderfully open to share that herself. I hear that. You know, there's some amazing technologies, and there are earthbound remedies, but they are not sufficient to get the job done. We need to start reckoning on divine presence. And when we start reckoning on that divine presence, we realize that we can make a real difference in the situation. Lame people will actually get up and walk. What does the evidence in the Bible say? Do you read the Bible as evidence? Do you understand that what it says Jesus did, he did? This is a record of what Jesus did. This is a record of what Jesus said. This is a record of what Jesus brought about. Yes, he preached. Yes, he healed. Yes, he delivered. And yes, he raised from the dead. It's a record. It's the evidence of who he is and what he came to do. So everything in the scripture is about God's mercy, love, and intervention. Right? Remember, we fell, he chose to redeem us. I am so grateful. So what is the kingdom of God? Is it a blip on the screen? Is it a moment in time? Is it something that happened then but doesn't happen anymore? Or is the kingdom of God a present, growing, dynamic reality, because the intervention of Christ as Savior and as Healer has only just begun. I know a lot has happened, but please hear me. There is more lying ahead to this Savior and Healer of mankind than is written in the book or that we have entered into. So, is prayer essential? Absolutely. It cannot simply be supplemental. It's not just an option in the world from which God has been systematically excluded. The Bible is the evidence of these things. Healings, deliverances, resurrections, salvations. So, to me, perhaps you can agree with me. For the lame beggar, at 3 o'clock on that afternoon, there was nothing but Jesus. And for the man who was born blind, there was nothing but Jesus. So was it sufficient, this name of Jesus that was spoken over his broken condition? Was it sufficient? And if it was sufficient then, what if it's still sufficient today? Is it sufficient today? What if healing still glorifies the name of Jesus today as it did that afternoon in Jerusalem? What if we're all beggars at the gate needing healing from Jesus? What if in Christ what we have access to is greater and greater and more blessing and honor and power and influence? What if you're a generator and not just a household appliance? Are you not greater than your KitchenAids? Are you not more significant than the conveniences on your counter? Are you not more important than the stuff in your locker, your closets, your garage? Are you not more than the amenities of life? I don't know. You have to answer that for me. I can't. What if direct and increasing blessedness is what God has in mind? What if the Holy Spirit is going on in that vein even as I speak? You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the covenant. I'm talking about the promises of God. I'm talking about how we can depend on them because God is faithful and true. I'm talking about that because only faith activates these things. Oh, we act as if we can do without them, but you know what? We cannot do without them. So pastorally, I have to ask you this morning, do you know that you are a beloved child of God? I would not want you to leave and not know that. God loves you, and you are his child. You are a co-heir with Christ. Yes, you are. And if that's the truth, then everything that denies that, all of belief in the world has to be confronted. We have to confess even our own unbelief. Oh, I've slipped into worldliness. I'm depending too much on medicine and science and technology. In fact, you are my Lord and my hope. Let me put my trust in you. Unbelief is a tyrant. Did you know that? Seriously. Unbelief is tyrannical. It has to be overthrown. Because we have a great and powerful God who wants to overthrow tyranny through us, in us. Here's the question I have. If you've been invited to have a place at the table at the marriage feast of the Lamb, are you going to be satisfied with crumbs from under the table? Have a seat. Be the guest. Enjoy the Lord.